myself ready, you'd be turning, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. The book of Numbers and the Old Testament, chapter 19. Good morning from me as well. It's good to welcome you all to Bethel Christian Assembly. Special welcome to those who are joining us online as well. Let's have a word of prayer before we consider the Word of God together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your Word. We want to thank you for its depth, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And Lord, we would call upon you that that which you're wanting to reveal to us and to give to us today, please would you speak to us. Lord, we want our lives to be impacted for eternity, for good, for our well-being and for the welfare and salvation of those with whom we come into contact. We submit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Want to read from Numbers chapter 19 in just a moment, but just by way of introduction really, I just was very encouraged by the one verse from the hymn that we sang, but it's not in the book, it was different on the, yes, the last verse, lay aside the garments that are stained by sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You'll see the relevance of that verse as we go through the Word of God together. So Numbers chapter 19, I'm going to read the first 10 verses from the New American Standard Translation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of his blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterward come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as a water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. If you've got the authorized version, it will say a water of separation. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. And keep your finger there, please, and just a short reading from the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews. And chapter 9. And reading from verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We are going to look this morning at the first part of chapter 19 of the book of Numbers. It's a passage that I think is not often preached on, not often understood, and certainly I didn't have too much of a handle on it until comparatively recently, really. So we're going to look at this ordinance of the red heifer and the ashes that came from the red heifer and the water of separation that was used with those ashes. And you may think, well, what on earth has this got to do with us in the 21st century? Well, bear with me and I think you will see. But in order to understand this, we need to understand, first of all, the place of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, as opposed to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is essentially a handbook for priests, for the priesthood, and the priesthood, of course, is the tribe of Levi, hence the title Leviticus. But the book of Numbers gives us an account of the wanderings through the wilderness of the children of Israel. So if the book of Leviticus spells out the sacrifices in detail, which of course all foreshadow the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, to come in the New Testament. Then in the book of Numbers, it's an account of the journeying of the people of Israel. So to put it in New Testament terms, the relevance for us for the book of Numbers is to do with our journey through the world on our way to glory. And so when you come to this chapter 19 and you think, well, what's this got, you know, why is this sacrifice here? Why is this slaughter of this red heifer? What's it got to do in the book of Numbers? It should be in the book of Leviticus. Well, you will see as you go through the chapter that its specific purpose is to do with the journey of the children of Israel through the wilderness when certain things happen to them. And friends, when certain things happen to us in our lives as we go through life, there's an impact upon us that is made upon us. And it's not necessarily that we need to be cleansed from sin, but there needs to be a deliverance from defilement, from the things that taint us, from the things that touch us. You'll see what I mean as we go through. I'm not sure how far we will get today. We will just look at the first 10 verses initially, because here this spells out for us this sacrifice of this red heifer. So it is all to do with, if you look at verse 3, this red heifer is brought to Eleazar the priest. And Eleazar, his name, he's one of the sons of Aaron. His name means God is my help. And friends, there's something tremendous here, I think, in that as we go through what is detailed for us here, you will see how wonderfully God has made provision for every one of us as we go through life. God is our help. God is my help. He can be your help as well. This red heifer is a type, that is to say, it is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. Let's take it from verse 2. This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer. This heifer is red. That is to say, it's not just a colour. The word is to do with, it means from the ground. It's an earthy colour, ruddy, rosy. It's the colour of blood. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And this animal is a heifer. That is to say, it is a mature female cow. Yes? Of that species, anyway. It is a mature female. And that may cause you a few questions. Why, if it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, is it not a male cow? And the answer is, because here, what is being spelled out for us here, is the fact that it's female means that it's spelling out the weakness of the Lord Jesus. Ladies, before you shoot me down, let me tell you that the scripture says that you, physically, are the weaker vessel. And so when it says about the Lord Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4, that he was crucified through weakness, this heifer underlines the fact that the Lord Jesus became, in becoming a man, in taking on our humanity, he became weak. He took our weakness upon him. He was crucified through weakness. He experienced our weakness. He experienced temptation. He experienced opposition. He experienced weariness. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. Friends, whatever you are going through, in principle, the Lord can identify with you. An unblemished red heifer. This is not a young animal. This is a mature female. And of course, therefore, it's emphasizing the maturity of the Lord Jesus. On which, it says, in which is no defect, without spot, the Authorized Version says. That is to say, there was nothing lacking. He wasn't incomplete. The Lord Jesus was whole. He was entire. It's not so much saying that he was sinless, but it was to do with his integrity. He was a man of truth. In him was no lie, there was no hypocrisy. There was nothing lacking in our Lord Jesus. Blessed be his name. In which is no defect, and on which has never been placed a yoke. Actually, the Authorized Version also talks about wherein is no blemish, but also without spot as well. That's to say, no physical or moral stain upon his character. And then thirdly, on which a yoke has never been placed. The Lord Jesus never experienced what the Bible calls the yoke of sin, because he was sinless. Hallelujah. Neither did he experience what the Bible also referred to as the yoke of legalism. Neither did he experience what the Bible calls as the yoke of slavery or servitude. Yes, he was the servant king, blessed be his name, but he was answerable to the Lord his Father. He walked with God the Father throughout his life. No other yoke came on him. Now, friends, although these things are pointing about the Lord Jesus, they're also a tremendous challenge, I want to suggest, to each one of us as well. Because we are called to be mature in Christ. We are also called to be unblemished, to be without spot, to be people of integrity, to be people who walk in the truth, are we not? And we are those who are not to know the yoke of legalism, bondage of any kind of way at all. We are to take his yoke on us. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As it says in Matthew 11, verse 20. And neither are we to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in whatever situation that could refer to. And then in verse 3 it says, you shall give this red heifer to Eleazar the priest. Are you following it? I hope you are. You'll find it a great help if you do. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp. And bearing in those three words, outside the camp, you have a reminder of Calvary, because Jesus was crucified outside the camp. This was the place where the sin offering was made. Excuse me, too many pieces of paper. The sin offering was burned outside the camp. And it was the place, too, where the leper was to be placed when he or she contracted leprosy. The leper was to be put outside the camp. Just go back to Numbers chapter 5. I'm going to read these first four verses now, because as we go through Numbers 19, you will see the relevance of these words in Numbers 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper. So, friends, what I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, that you are in the middle of this congregation of Israel, and you are going through the wilderness, and the cloud is leading you, and the pillar of fire by night. And then sometimes, of course, the cloud and the fire would remain, and you would stay. And you would not have a clue how long the cloud and the pillar were there for, or how long you stayed for. And suddenly, you had to up sticks, pack up the tent, and go. And as you go through the wilderness, certain things could happen. Somebody would contract leprosy, and they would have to be put outside the camp. It goes on. Everyone having a discharge, and that's spelled out in the book of Leviticus. These all have spiritual applications for us. Everyone who is unclean. This is the relevance of that last verse of that song. Everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. If you had contact with a dead person, either outside the camp or somebody died inside the camp, you were expelled. You couldn't remain in the camp. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst. And friends, this is the challenge. This is why Numbers 19 is recorded in the canon of scripture for us. Because essentially what this is saying is that the camp of God's people, where God dwells, is holy and nothing is to defile it. Friends, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, God dwells in you and he says to you, I don't want anything to defile that temple. I don't want you to touch something that is unclean. I don't want you to be tainted by the things of the world as you go through it. If they affect you and if they impact you, I don't want you to be tainted by those things. If you are, I will separate myself from you. Now, friends, it's not that God leaves us or forsakes us. but something of the presence of God will go from us. And so at least part of the challenge I want to bring to you is, if you are in that position, if you know the Lord, but you are not knowing Him, you are not knowing His closeness, you are not knowing His fellowship in the way that you know you should, and as far as you know, there is nothing between you and the Lord that is unconfessed in terms of sin, it may be that something has defiled you, something has tainted you, something has impacted your life, and you don't know the presence of the Lord as a result of those things. What is to become of us if we're in that situation? Blessed be God, Numbers 19 tells us the way. That's what it says. But I'm jumping the gun, and I mustn't. So do you see from Numbers 5 the kind of scenario that could develop? Back to Numbers 19. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. And there's a challenge for us as God's people, of course, in that, because the book of Hebrews, the final chapter, says we have got to be willing to go outside the camp, not because we have been defiled, but in order to identify with him and to identify with his suffering and be willing to suffer with him and to bear his reproach. You find that in Hebrews chapter 13. And so this heifer was slaughtered in the presence of Eleazar. And it goes on. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Full and complete provision was made for the people of God at this time. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. And then in verse 6, there is the additional elements of 3 things. Cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material was put into the midst of a burning heifer. And I think there are 2 things that we can learn from these 3 things. First of all, well, let's just consider the 3 elements first of all. Cedar, the cedar tree, was the highest, tallest, most majestic of all the trees that the Bible refers to. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 23, don't turn to it, I beg your pardon, particularly don't turn to it, because I meant verse 33. Speaking of Solomon, it says that he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon. These upright, straight, tall, majestic trees. He spoke of those trees, and also spoke even unto the hyssop. There's the 2nd thing that springs out of the wall. If the cedar is the tallest, grandest, most magnificent tree, the hyssop is your common, I don't know, what's the equivalent over here in the UK? The dandelion? I don't know, something like that. Something that is common, you'll find it anywhere and everywhere. And hyssop speaks of that lowliest quality, really. And then scarlet. This was a material that was used particularly to dress royalty. So what are these things speaking about? It's saying that Jesus, when he died, included in his death are these 3 things. You may be royalty. I may be royalty. I'm not. You aren't, probably. Jesus has died for you, from the king downwards, down to the lowliest person, the hyssop. And it doesn't matter how talented you are, or think you are. Others may look at you and think how wonderful you are. I was at a memorial service yesterday, and we were celebrating the life of this very talented and really, in human sense, wonderful man. Splendid. And the attention was all on him. The Lord, in going to the cross, has taken your good qualities and has crucified them with him. It doesn't matter, therefore, what kind of a person you are, you can, the Lord has died for you, and all your, you can be identified with him. He can identify himself with you. But I think it's also a reminder that we need to identify ourselves with him. We need to be crucified with him. So what do I mean by that? The cedar, the psalmist speaks about righteousness. So all your righteousness, friend, goes to the cross. I don't know how godly you think you are. And maybe you wouldn't use that word, but you may think, I'm a very nice chap, or I'm a very nice person. Take it to the cross. Your own opinion of yourself is irrelevant to what the Lord thinks of you that is the important thing. And the most common thing, don't demean yourself because you think you have nothing or because you think you are not worth anything. That needs to be taken to the cross. You are worth something in that the Lord died for you. And then thirdly, your talents. God may be pleased to use them. But if God is going to use them for his glory and for eternity, they need to be taken to the cross. And you could usually tell somebody very talented who's taken their gift to the cross from somebody who hasn't. Because when the person hasn't taken the gift to the cross, everybody says how wonderful they are. Somebody comes to you and says, I really enjoyed that. You're such a talented cook. If you take your gift to the cross and you are basically let go of it, say, Lord, I'm willing for this not to be used. I want the self element to be out of the way here. Then you will find that people will be focused on the Lord and people's attention will be drawn to him. So I think there's a tremendous challenge to us there. And all these things are burned. And it's a reminder, friend, that one day the world and everything in it is going to be burned up. And only that which God has done, which God has initiated and preserved, only that which God has done in your life and in mine will be preserved for eternity. So this is really speaking about the judgment on this present evil age. Well, let's move on. Verse 7. There are three people in these first 10 verses, and from verses 7 to 10 in particular, who are involved. There's Eleazar, who brings the heifer outside, returns to the camp and sprinkles the blood before the tent of meeting. He adds the hyssop, the cedar and the scarlet into the fire. He is not the one who kills the heifer. The second person who is involved, verse 3, it says that the heifer shall be brought outside, and in verse 8, the one who burns it shall also wash his clothes. There's somebody who kills the heifer and burns the carcass. And then finally, there is somebody who gathers up the ashes and keeps them outside the camp. Verses 9 and 10, the ashes of this heifer are preserved in a jar and they are kept in a hidden place outside the camp. And there they remain out of sight except when required. And these ashes form the basis of the water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. I said that the Authorized Version talks about the water of separation. The New King James talks about the water of purification. It is purifying from sin. The New American Standard, which I read, is the water to remove impurity. What is this water for? What is it to do with? Well, this word for impurity or for separation, it means impurity, it means an abomination or uncleanness or filth. So what happens is that basically this water is designed to deal with abomination, with uncleanness, when these things affect the life of the Jew. Sometimes, in fact, usually, unexpected and unlooked for and unasked for. The root meaning of this word for separation or impurity here actually means to flap or to wander. So actually, really, it's to do with, for us, events that make us feel unclean, dirty. It's to do with events that are outside of our control and cause us to wander away from God, and maybe even to get us into a bit of a spin or a flap. It is a purification from sin. Sin here is missing the mark. It's to do with sinning in the course of our journey and unintentional sin at that. So, dear friends, let's look from verse 11 onwards, just the first three verses. We won't do anything more than touch on this morning, I suspect. So in verse 11, we read of those particular situations where this water and these ashes are to be used. Verse 11, I'm now reading from the Authorized Version. He that touches the dead body of a man shall be unclean 7 days, outside the camp for 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he doesn't purify himself on the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and doesn't purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And therein is the importance of this chapter. And therein you see the importance of the provision that is made for us in the Lord Jesus to deal with things that affect our lives, that defile us. And you can't just simply say, oh well, it wasn't deliberate, I didn't ask for this, it wasn't my fault, and just move on. You can't do that. This thing, these principles have to affect you. Because it's only then that your sense of fellowship with the Lord can be restored. Otherwise, you defile the tabernacle of the Lord. I mentioned you as an individual. What about us corporately? Friends, we are the people of God. And God calls us to be a holy people. And therefore, if on a Sunday morning, for example, or in home group, or young adults meetings, or whatever context, when you are meeting to come before the Lord as the people of God, and somebody has brought something in which kind of defiles the gathering in some way, affects the gathering, you may not know what it is, but friends, this is serious stuff. God is in our midst. And I suppose really what I'm asking is, if in our gatherings we don't sense the presence of God as we should, as God wants us to, has he withdrawn himself in some way? And we need to ask the Lord, why have you done this? And that's where these things here in Numbers 19 I think are so important. Let's move on. Because the water that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. So let me just spell out to touch on anyway when this water was to be used. It was to deal with death. It was to deal with touching the dead body of a person. Actually, I think it's a real shame that the translators didn't actually translate it as it should have been, which is the dead soul. Soul in the Bible is our emotions, our will, our reasoning. Friends, you and I can be touched by somebody else's emotions. by somebody else's arguments, by somebody else's will, by somebody else's reasoning, by somebody else's force of character. I'm not talking about touching a corpse. You understand that, I trust. I'm talking spiritually, that we come in contact with people, and it is usually out in the world, but it can be within the Church of God as well, of course. And something of their emotions, their arguments, their will, their whatever it is, affects us, touches us. And there's uncleanness as a result, contamination or defilement. And this, friends, happens out in the world. Why do I say that? We'll come on to the church in a minute, but just look at verse 16. Because it's spelled out there, whoever touches one who is slain with a sword in the open field. So again, use your imagination, you're an Israelite. And you decide one day you're going to go for a walk. You're going to take your family out for a walk. And so you go out into the field. And while you're out there, and let me just say, this matter of touching a corpse is not just mentioned in Numbers 19. It's mentioned in a number of other places as well. But here is the very specific provision made if you do touch a corpse. So as you go out for your walk, you know, you may, first of all, come across somebody who has been killed with a sword in the open fields. And little Johnny says, "Ooh, look what I found." And maybe little Johnny is a sufficient age, maybe realising that actually is the body of a person. I wonder if that person's alive or not. And so he starts touching the body. Friends, what is this saying? Out in the open field, the Bible says that the field is the world. Matthew 13. And out in the world, we can be affected by these things that defile and contaminate. Out in the world, people are slain. The enemy is out to destroy. There are dead people around. Should give us great cause for concern. So when you know, our involvement in the world, just be careful. Don't put yourself in a place where the enemy can deal with you. And let me give some examples. Anyway, let's move on. Or a dead body, or the bone of a man. This is accidental. I mean, you don't know. I mean, you know, it's a bone, and you realise it's a bone, but it's a bit late. Because it's there, and perhaps it's under the surface of the ground. And you're making sandcastles or doing something, and this bone appears. Or the bone of a man, or a grave. You don't realise that somebody's been buried there. Let me give you some examples. Yes. This is something close to home for me. People that I know, who I'm related to. Out in a certain place, and everybody there is offering you weed because it's available. It's not illegal, you can do it. So you take the drugs and you have your good old puff. Now for these people, that's going to defile them. It's going to affect them. Or could do, for a Christian to do that, that's defiling their body. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't think you can just go through life and go through the world and think, oh, it doesn't matter if I take weed, or if I smoke, or if I get myself drunk, or if I look at a certain film, read a certain book, look at a certain website. Now the difficulty is that actually some of these things, particularly let's say the website thing, you may stumble across something accidentally. The bone is there, and you stumble across it. It's not your fault. I was looking at something last night. I wasn't looking to look at it, but I found it quite defiling. So maybe you think, right, not going to go out anywhere in the world that's going to remain in church. So, you go to your Christian meeting. Unknown to you, there are idolatrous practices there. There's occultism even there. Well, this is really what is being touched on in verse 14, and I haven't got time to go into it in detail now. This is the law: when a man dies in a tent, we are the tent of God, and sometimes things happen, and everybody is affected. Let me spell out to you in verse 14. What happens is, in that tent, one person may die, everybody is unclean, and the whole family, all the occupants of that tent, have to go outside the tent. Well, friends, I hope this isn't totally depressing you. What I'm leading up to with this is that God has made the most wonderful provision that whatever impacts you and touches you, God can deal with. You may say, hang on a minute, Simon, you're getting all this from Numbers 19. Can you give me any other reference to justify your detailed exposition of this? Yes, Hebrews chapter 9, our second reading. Verse 13 and 14 says this: if the blood of goats and bulls, and then the phrase is, and the ashes of a heifer, got it? Sprinkling those who have been defiled. That's what I'm talking about, friends. The Lord Jesus can deal with defilement. Who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? Is there something on your conscience? It says cleanse your conscience from dead works. This is not cleansing your conscience from sin. This is cleansing your conscience from the kind of things we're talking about. And you know, you've got a niggle. I'm really sorry I did that. I'm really sorry that that affected me. A dead work is something that God has not initiated. And you need your conscience cleansed. Friends, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse your conscience. And if you want to, I'll finish with this, if you want to realise the importance of what I'm talking about, it's quoted in the Old Testament, and God willing, if it's right for me to do it another time, to go on with this, I will do so. But in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, let me finish with this. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? May I add, what has the people of God got to do with the tainting and the defilement that is available to us and which can easily come across us, come across our hearts? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, this is what the Lord is looking for. This is our calling. God dwelling in our midst. God being our God and us being his people. Therefore, come out from amongst them. That is what we have to do in certain situations. And be separate. That is what it means to be holy in part. We need to be separate. The initiative is on us for those two things. But then it says, and do not touch what is unclean. The difficulty is, sometimes we do find ourselves doing that. And we don't do it deliberately. Friends, if you have deliberately touched the unclean thing, get right with the Lord. And let that fellowship with the Lord be restored. But if you know you've been tempted, if you know you've been affected, and it's not been a deliberate act on your part, but out in the world, or even amongst us as the people of God, something has affected you, and you know that that fellowship with God has been affected as a result, and I'm sorry, but for the sake of time, it's going to have to be a little bit vague. I'll try and spell it out, God willing, another time. Friend, take encouragement. The Lord has made provision your conscience can be cleansed and you can come back into that place of fellowship with God that He wants you to experience. Shall we pray for that? Dear Lord, how we want to thank you that in the person of your Son you have made such provision for all kinds of eventuality. You've made provision for sin. You've made provision for our sinful nature. You've made provision for the sinful deeds that we do, for unintentional sin, for intentional sin sometimes. And Lord, we want to thank you that where things have tainted us and affected us, you have made provision for us. We want to bless you and praise you. And Lord, we do want to pray for ourselves as individuals, but for ourselves as a church as well, that you will deliver us from the defilement that sometimes we experience. Please help us not to touch the unclean thing, so that fellowship may be restored. And Lord, if there's anybody here that I'm speaking to, either online or in person, for whom this has got a particular relevance, Father, please bring them through. Apply those ashes and that water, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.